Thanks, Elspeth. Now we're going to be doing one of those orientation talk things now, so on chapters 49 to 52. So you want to open your Bibles and wake up a bit, get ready. This is the time when we pay attention. As you're opening your Bible, let me just say next week when we're studying chapter 53, it won't just be one long talk, which is the impression you might get by looking at the website. It says just talk only. I'm just not going to talk for the whole evening. And we're going to have some short expositions on chapter 53, interspersed with some songs and praying together around the tables, and some just quiet time as well to reflect on Isaiah chapter 53. So it's a slightly different way of doing things, just to mix it up, do things differently. So we'll be meditating, if you like, on chapter 53. It'll be great, so come along, do it slightly differently. But as we look at God's word now, shall we bow our heads and pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for Isaiah, for all that it tells us about you and about your plan for us and for the world. We pray now that as we begin to look at it in our groups and in this orientation talk, that you'd open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we get older in the Christian life, we hopefully get better and better at understanding the Bible. But more than that, we should also get better and better at using the Bible as well. Now, I get a little nervous about talking about using the Bible, you know, because it's God's word, after all. It's God's word, and he uses us, not us using him. But it does say that he gave us his word for a purpose. We're meant to use it. It is useful for things. So as we get more experienced at using the Bible, we start to get a sense for what would be a good passage to read or refer to in any given situation. Well, how useful have you found Isaiah 40 to 48 that we've been studying this term? How useful have you found it? This central section of the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 55, has to be one of the best possible prescriptions for spiritual dryness that there ever is. So one of the best things that we can do with Isaiah 40 to 55 is not to atomize it into lots of little passages of four or five verses, but to read it all in one go. Drink it in, let it soak in a bit. We're not going to do that now, you'll be relieved to know. But if we did read it through in one sitting, say, it only takes about an hour. Don't pause too long to grasp all the details. Just catch a sense of the drama and the development of the drama that unfolds in this story. And we hear God address his people with words of comfort and encouragement. I have not forgotten you, says God. I love you. I will redeem you from that sun-scorched land and bring you home to a new Garden of Eden, where there'll be joy and singing, and sorrow and sighing will flee away, and God will deal with all that causes us to suffer. So try it. Try it. It's one of the most spiritually uplifting things that we can do with an afternoon or an evening. Just sit down and read 16 chapters of Isaiah in one go. Why not try it with your family this weekend, or get a group of friends together out loud, chapter at a time, through 40 to 55. That being said, though, tonight we're just looking at a few chapters together, chapters 49 to 52. And after that rousing call that we had last week at the end of chapter 48 for Israel to pack their bags and get out of Babylon as fast as they can, a new section of the book begins here in chapter 49. The language of captivity and deliverance continues, but King Cyrus and Babylon, well, they're not mentioned again. This servant theme that we've spotted before throughout chapters 40 to 48 continues in this new section. But now it's not the passive servant, the nation of Israel, which dominates. Rather, it's the super servant, or the special servant. You might remember we had a glimpse of him back in chapter 42, but then he disappeared for a while, and the dominant theme in 40 to 48 was the blindness and deafness and sinfulness of God's servants, the people of Israel. And yet in subtle but clear ways, the focus now shifts from the physical captivity of Israel to the moral and spiritual captivity of the whole world. Now, how's God going to deal with that? He's urged his people that once Babylon is defeated, they've got to leave it all behind and put all that is opposed to God and his purposes away. But will he just ignore their sin and their lack of faith? How can blind, rebellious servant Israel be any different just because King Cyrus has sent them home to Jerusalem? Well, the answer is they can't be any different. Not on their own, anyway. They need someone to help them. Or their sin, which is what caused the exile to Babylon in the first place, will be their undoing once again. And then God's plan to bless the world through these descendants of Abraham will be thwarted and come to nothing. So the solution to this vicious circle of sin is the super servant. Let me say that again. The solution to the vicious circle of sin is the super servant. He will be for Israel what Israel was meant to be for the world. He will bring light and truth and joy and the knowledge of God. And ultimately, he will deal with his people's sin. So this section of the book, 49 to 52, is full of expectant hope. The possibility of a restored relationship between God and his people is raised, and the people are challenged to trust God. He will do it. What they couldn't do for themselves because their sin had sapped their spiritual strength, God will do for them, bearing his mighty arm, rolling up his sleeves to do what was necessary. And so these chapters end with the announcement of the gospel. Good news. Have a look at chapter 52, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. The end of our passage for tonight. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This good news, it's more than just the return of a few exiles to Jerusalem. Because as we know from the rest of the Old Testament, that return from Babylon to Jerusalem wasn't exactly a spectacular event, but a bit of an anticlimax. It hardly seems to fit with Isaiah's exalted language here. No, the good news is more than the return from exile. The good news is that our God reigns. Our God reigns. And he not only reigns and rules this world, he also intervenes to save and deliver his people. He will do it. He will do it. That's the message of these chapters. We don't find out all the details of how he will do it until chapter 53, of course. But the drums have started to beat as we get closer and closer to that crucial chapter. Trust in him. God will win. And he's going to win through his super servant, his agent in the world. In chapters 49 and 50, we get two more servant songs about this super servant to go with that first introductory passage we had back in chapter 42. And the picture is slowly developing of what God is planning to do. So that's the big picture of chapters 49 to 52. Rather than study that section by section and see how it develops bit by bit tonight, we're going to look at just those two sketches of the super servant in chapters 49 and 50 to see if we can build up a picture of what he is like and what God is planning to do through him. If you want to know more about the big picture, why not try that suggestion of reading through the whole of Isaiah 40 to 55 in one go? Why not try that this week? But for now, let's get to our groups and have a good look at the servant.